Thank you, Pastor. Always appreciate being here for a couple of reasons. One, this is a well-established and larger than average church that believes like we do. And those are the last churches that ever want me in there. I've been at this a long time, 50 years this coming October, so I've learned some things. And you get a church getting up a little bit of size, then you got to start worrying about hanging on to everybody to keep the bills paid. And the last thing you want is anything the slightest bit controversial. It'll bother somebody. You want to keep it real soft and easy. That's the way it is. And the best churches I go to are the smaller churches. They appreciate anybody coming in to minister to them. But a church of this size, I don't have very many of those on my schedule. But, you know, I'm 1,000 miles a week. I'm on a 718 church tour right now, five weeks. I'm not hard up. But I like coming to a place like this because the pastor's predecessor now and Brother Caleb now, they're just interested in telling you what the Bible says. They're not trying to tickle anybody's ears. And those are very rare churches. So I even asked Caleb if I could stay here. I said, I'll be three. I'll be number three. I don't want to go out there after I get into a good church like this. All right. Well, happy Father's Day to everyone. I'll bring something in the morning message along that theme. But I guess the pastor mentioned this book. I'm sure a lot of you have this already. If not, most all of you should have it. But this is an unusual project the Lord gave me this time. I wrote six books to the body of Christ starting back in 1993 with Final Authority, right? And then all of a sudden, as all of us will go through these valleys sooner or later, the Lord took our oldest child with a heart attack behind the wheel of a car in Arkansas, 11 o'clock at night, left the widow and five children. But you know that, I'm sure, from when I was here last time. But right after that, the Lord impressed me to write this book. And I was in Houston, Brother Legault, last January, down at Shady Acres Baptist Church, just sitting there ready to preach, and the Lord spoke to me, my heart, like He does to all of you, I hope. You know what I mean? I hope you know what it's like to have God be intimate with you and personal with you. If you don't, you should try getting saved. That would fix that. But the Lord just impressed me, you know, with John 3:16. He said, I gave up my son so that sinners could be saved, you know, meaning now I have an opportunity with my son passing away. And of course, first thing I asked Caleb several times about your daughter, you know, there's an amazing verse in Philippians talks about entering into the fellowship of His suffering. Ain't that something? Anyone out here lost a child? Well, you've got that privileged access. Person can't know what that's like without losing a child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Happy Father's Day. So that's what the Lord impressed me to do. And so we wrote this a book for lost people to read, and then dedicated it to our son. And we had over 150 pastors buy cases of these books. We had 11,000 books printed before Easter. They were all gone in almost 4 weeks. And this is a second printing of 8,200 now. But I never tell these preachers, hey, we want to buy some books I dedicate to my son. That's the worst prostitution in the world. Never said that to anybody. But after the books have been distributed to these churches and preachers, I've given them the wisdom. You want to give this to somebody you know that's lost? You know, America's a proud country, isn't it? You know, they don't like tracks here. You throw a track out the window or in a third world nation, they'll kill themselves to get it. In America? I was just in Branson, Missouri. Street preaching, Memorial Day weekend. They got nobody take a track. Hardly. But Rolling Stones are coming to Branson in July. I was telling them Rolling Stone tickets. They were taking them like crazy. If I'm lying, may the Lord strike him dead if I just made that up. I learned that in Germany a year before that. They wouldn't take tracks over there. I tell them, Michael Jackson tickets. And he's been dead. They're taking them like crazy. Look. But you all know what that is, right? That's a priest who stutters. Praise God. All right. Now you know why I don't get into the big churches. And I'm really taking baby aspirins over for years. I've been taking baby aspirins. But I tell these friends of mine, when you give this book to somebody, what must I do to be saved? Here, would you like that? What, do you think I'm a heathen? You know, I don't insult somebody. So you tell them, hey, I have a preacher friend of mine who lost a son, you know, prematurely, left the widow and kids behind. He wrote a book to honor his son's memory, and he's distributing them to his friends. I have some. I thought maybe you'd like a copy. He wants us to get them around. Who wouldn't take that? You know, you're giving him an excuse to say, okay, you don't want to admit he's a heathen, but he'll take this book and read it under the blanket with a flashlight. You know, like they read Ruckman's material, those preachers.
Good.
Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. It's going to be like the, that's my Biden impersonation. If I fall up a flight of steps, that's another Biden impersonation. Like the Philistines when they had the Ark of the Covenant, it was too hot to handle once they got it. So you get this into the hands of your loved ones, and I'm telling you, they're going to read it. I was over in Maryland just 3 weeks ago, Mechanicsville, Maryland. Man, sitting right over here, hit the book table, bought a whole bunch of them. He just got saved reading that thing a month earlier. Pastor gave him one. And so, you know, the very first sentence on the back of the book says, this book was written for people who love God and want to be sure that they'll go to heaven when they die. You couldn't get a more compassionate hook than that. Now, when they get into chapter 6, they're frying like a Jimmy Dean sausage, you know, on the chapter on hell. But you got to get them into the book first. And the only other thing I want to remind you, if you don't know this, a lot of people have these books. A lot of them have and don't even remember or realize that there's a QR code on the copyright page right there. So you can listen to the whole book. I read the whole book. It's only 65 pages. And it's a John and Romans at the back. So it's three books in one. Incredibly unique, right? So anyway, preacher already got two cases of these in the church, so you've been giving them out to visitors. But if you don't have any yet, and you can think of three or four or five lost people, duh, look, here's the Greek word, look. It's $5. Okay? Sitting on the table, as many as you want to get. Kabish? All right, who wants to hear a new Italian joke? So you got that Italian, you got that groundhog in Pennsylvania, Punxsutawney Phil, right? Do you see a shadow, the six more weeks of winter? Did you hear about the Italian groundhog in Philadelphia? This is a true story. His name is Sonny Bruno. They asked him if he saw his shadow the other day, and he said, I didn't see nothing. All right, praise God. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to give you an incredibly unusual outline here for Sunday school. I'm going to give you the first outline I ever put together to preach. It'll teach as well, of course. And this is when I was in Bible school. This outline, I got saved 50 years ago, this August 25th, and I got called to preach in October. So, and then I was in Bible school in 1976 already. And so about 1977, up at Jack Howe School in Indiana, half this room wasn't even born yet, I took a class called homiletics. Some of you have heard that word. That's how to preach, you know, look, how to make your gestures, you know, and how to put the outlines together and all that crazy stuff. And so, and then the students get up one by one in the class and preach a 10-minute sermonette with the teacher sitting down here paying attention, and all the students are told to take notes, to critique, you know, the speaker. And then, of course, they're going to have to get up. And so I'm going to give you the three-point outline I gave that classroom experience 47 years ago. And so it's turned into one of my better messages whenever I preach it. People really seem to get a lot of help from it. And how are you going to make that up? All right, so turn over to, you got your Bible, Mark 6, right? You want to get a seventh inning stretch and stand, unless you're an extra big giver in the church. You can stay seated if you want. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, Mark chapter 6. And let's read down here verse 4. I'm going to talk about storms. Talk about storms. You know, Rocky Marciano was the only heavyweight champion of the world that ever retired undefeated. You know that? 49-0. You know, he died in a storm, in a plane crash. Matter of fact, he was decapitated. Do you know a guy named, Oh, what's the guy's name? Wrote that song, Otis Redding, wrote "Sitting on the Dock of the Bay." They fished his body out of a lake, sitting in his airplane seat. You know that? Do you know Buddy Holly was one of the most instrumental rock and roll people in history? I mean, people don't know that. Beatles named their group after the Crickets. And he was something else, but he was a saved kid as far as a strong enough testimony of people who knew him. He went to the most rib rock, right wing, independent Baptist church in Texas back in that day, in Lubbock, Texas, one of J. Frank Norris's top satellite churches. I talked to the man who went on to pastor that church, told me he used to sing in the choir next to Buddy Holly, right next to him. He said Buddy Holly had come into the pastor's office with his tithe money in cash, slap it on the preacher's desk like that, say, "Preacher, I'm going to quit, just a few more bucks." He went down in a storm in Iowa, Clear Lake. I preach out there all the time in Plymouth, and preacher takes me fishing right by the lake where he died. Preacher, I read his obituary. He hit the ground so hard, his jacket was shredded in 5 slits like that. Pretty good sign he was a saved guy. Storms can be pretty rough, neighbor. This little section here is about storms. Verse 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him." Isn't that a good preview of the second advent? "Every eye shall see him. And were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Father, we sure love you, and I pray that you'll bless this good group of people that are always so nice to me when I'm here. And I just pray that you'll have your way. Now, let me be like a conduit, like Brother Hiles used to say, to speak through me as I give out your words to these good people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The second word in the passage says straightway, and straightway. When you see a word like straightway, that's like the word therefore. You've heard preachers tell you that. When you see the word therefore, go and see it. What went before? It's like a continuation of the action. Straightway. No, it was right after what just happened. You want to really get a blessing for coming to Sunday school this morning? Do you realize what just happened before this amazing miracle is going to take place? Where Jesus is going to walk out on the water to somebody? What happened right before that? Feeding of the 5,000. Notice what it said on the bottom of the passage. They considered not the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, for their hearts were hardened. Hello. You know, if God ever does something really big for you, like that feeding of the 5,000, and you don't think that's a big miracle, you try feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what a miracle. God ever do miraculous things for you? He better. Yeah. He won't do it every week, but if you don't know anything about it, that's like I was saying before, you might want to read that book back there and get saved. But here's the great lesson. Anytime God does something big for you, there's always going to be a storm in the aftermath. Come on. Come on. Always. You want to see the walls fall down when you blow a trumpet? Yeah, that's cool. But watch out for AI, artificial intelligence. Go right down the road from Jericho. Say amen. That Bible's pretty up to date, ain't it? And so that's you got to keep your guard up. It's always that way. And because the devil knows you're in your euphoric state, you know, and he'll sneak up on you and smack you right in the head every time. So don't forget that. And straightway, look what it says. He constrained his disciples to get into the boat. What does that mean? You can read into that. He wasn't putting them in a headlock or anything, although Although Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Isn't that funny? You ever read that? He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus. I mean, all night long, they're throwing each other into trees and rolling down hills and headlocks. And let me go, Jesus said. I'm not going to let you go. You ever read the Bible before? It's pretty wild. It's a picture of you wrestling with God when you need something special from Him. But he basically was forcing them to get into that boat, to go on the other side. See, why did he have to constrain them to do that? Well, first of all, they were sailors, fishermen, people of the water. They could look up and tell what was coming. I grew up here in Manhattan. I'm one of you people over here. I mean, but I even know some of this stuff. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, yeah, they can read that. Go read Matthew 16 where Jesus bawls those Pharisees out. He said, you can read the weather signs, but you can't read the prophetic signs. Didn't I just have you sit down in the grass to feed you? Didn't David tell you I was going to do that in the 23rd Psalm? Makes me to lie down in green pastures. You missed it, didn't you? Knew not the time of the visitation. Well, I'll tell you a second reason they might have been nervous was because you go over there and I'm going out this way and I'll catch up with you later. They weren't thrilled about going into a storm in any condition, but especially not without him. But preacher, I can't prove this, but it's like my spiritual theory, because you have another major story in the Bible when there was another storm. That's when Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Remember that? I can't prove this, but I'm sure that story came first because of their panic condition over here. I could see that first time when the preacher came on board. Okay, Rabbi, you know, that's the reverend. You all go down there with your holy books, you know, with the Old Testament, whatever you're going to have there. And we got a little cabin for you down there with a pillow, and we'll take care of the ship. You know, we're the sailors. Man alive, wasn't long when they were, wake up, master. Carest thou not that we perish? You need me for something? I heard a black preacher friend of mine, matter of fact, he was the man that taught me how to preach many years ago. Here's most of you have this, I hope you have this, the most important book on the table, Perilous Times. But here's a picture of my next door neighbor, black preacher from Memphis, Tennessee, Joe Hughes. He taught me how to preach, and he was preaching in Gary, Indiana with a church. And I remember him talking about the Garden of Gethsemane and how the disciples were asleep and Jesus was praying. And he compared that story to the one about the storm with Jesus asleep in the bottom of the boat. And he said, brethren, he said, the morals of the story is if you can stay awake during the prayer meetings, you can sleep through the storms. Amen right there. I never forgot that. Well, anyway, he forces them to get into the ship. And then verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now, I only had a little 3-point outline, again, 47 years ago. And I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground. I was only saved 3 years. And first point of my little sermon at there, Pastor, was Jesus creates our storms, or he causes our storms. He basically knows what's going on. You think the Lord was caught off guard when he saw them in the middle of a storm? He knew that storm was coming, and he knows when the storms are coming in your life. The old black preacher said, did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? I mean, he knows about everything. And the most important thing about that is you got to remember that when you go into any kind of a storm, and you'll have plenty of them, the first thing the devil's going to do is land on your shoulder like a little parrot and start talking to you and trying to convince you that God's mad at you or you're doing something wrong. And all you got to do is say, if you had the least bit of confusion about that, you know it's not God. And the Bible tell you God's not the author of confusion? That's the devil. Because when the Lord will chasten you, and he will chasten you. If he doesn't chasten you, if you don't have anything bad happening to you, if you think you're a Christian and you're all the time doing wrong, then you definitely better read that book. Then are you bastards and not sons? For what son is he whom the Father, Father's Day, amen, chasteneth not? Every Christian gets chastened. Here's the deal, though. When the Lord chastens you, there's never a question about if it's Him or not. He's got a funny way of letting you know it's Him. Hello, guess where He lives? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's right in there. He hasn't any problem letting you know when He's talking to you, spanking you for something. But don't let the devil, every time something happens, you know, and the harder the tragedy, the more he'll try to add insult to injury by working on you. You can't let him do that to you. John 11, when Lazarus is dying, Mary and Martha send the message to Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Let that sink in. Do you hear what it said? "He whom thou lovest is sick." These stinking faith healers. What are you doing wrong, you know? And if I hit you in the head, you don't get healed. You don't have enough faith to be healed. Aren't you sick of those people? Yeah. Paul traveling around with a doctor. Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. Paul couldn't heal his own friend. When the healing gifts were removed, in the beginning of the gospel period, the church age people had healing gifts to get a little nucleus of Jews converted. And after that nucleus was reached, no more miracles. Automatic ones. You can pray and God will heal you, but you know, no more handkerchiefs, Peter's shadow and all that jazz. So don't let that the devil mess with your brain. Now let me tell you something. If you're right with God, you're gonna have storms in your life and you're gonna have to learn how to get through them. Now, you know, in Israel there's three bodies of water, because you know, everything is reproducing after God. You know, we've talked about that before. God's a Trinity, so we're a Trinity, triune being, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're body, soul, and spirit, like He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. You know all about that. How many threes are there? Man, you can't count them all. Yes, no, maybe. Mother, father, child. Past, present, future. Red light, green light, yellow light. My book out there on the table, given by inspiration, I've got two pages, paragraphs of just threes. Three coins in the fountain, Mo, Larry, and Curly. Place. Manny, Mo, and Jack. How are you doing? And every time you tell a stupid joke, you got to repeat something three times before you get to the punchline. You ever notice? That's who God is. You don't even realize that. Hey, one of the most popular jokes in New Jersey. How come Italians can't count to 10? You ever heard that joke? Because every time they get, is that a singing group on the back pew, Pastor? Those, all them gals on the end look like a singing group over there. Blah, blah. How come Italians can't count to 10? Because every time they get to 2, they run into a tree. You ever heard that? I love coming here because I feel normal here.
Praise God.
But so you got the Sea of Galilee, you got the Jordan River, and you got the Dead Sea. And I used to teach a class on Bible geography when I was working for Dr. Hiles in the school. And I was going to class one day and just walk into class, 10 minutes from my office to the classroom. The Lord gave me this beautiful outline in my mind, just walking. The Sea of Galilee is a picture of the perfect will of God for your life. It's called the Sweet Sea. It's shaped like a pear. Or some people say it's shaped like a harp, if you look at it. Jesus had His headquarters right on the shoreline, Capernaum. You know, if you're a gap theory person, some people think that, some scientists think that Sea of Galilee was once a volcano. And it's a perfect picture of a 2 Corinthians 5:17 experience. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. No more sulfur, no more fire, smoke billowing out of your mouth. Now you know the Lord's there, and it's a sweet experience. And God wants you to stay there. However, part of being a good Christian and in the perfect will of God in your life is to get a phone call like I did in Pell City, Alabama, after preaching on a Wednesday night, 2 o'clock in the morning, from my younger son, who's a detective in the sheriff's department, and he's also a chaplain in the Blount County Sheriff's Department. He makes death notifications, and he's calling his own father to make a death notification. Now, you'll get those phone calls. And by the way, the stupidest thing you'll ever do when God calls you to go through something is then to get into some campaign of looking for sympathy from everybody 24/7, like you're the only one. Hello. My mother told me one time when she was still alive. I was 11 when she passed away. And she used to say, I used to feel sorry for people. I used to feel sorry because I had no shoes till I met a person that had no feet. You older people, remember those kind of proverbs when you were little? Nobody's got any brains left today. Here's everybody's devotions. Man, what was I just talking about? Huh? Yeah, I said, don't you feel embarrassed if you can't remember where you, 50, 100 people can't remember? Forget about it. How many of you know what FIAT stands for? You ever heard that one? Fix it again, Tony? All right. Now, when that storm hits you, what are you going to do? You only have two options. You suck it up. Look, up north, I could say, put your big boy panties on. Down south, you can't say stuff like that. They're very genteel down there. They are. That's why I like being up here where all the crazy people are. You either suck it up and ride the thing out, or you say, I'm out of here. If that's what Christianity is all about, that's how God's going to treat you. You know how that is. Good night in the morning. There's a whole lot more of that one than the first group. Who are you thinking of that used to be in the church here with you? I pastored two churches. It's crazy. Somebody said, how come you don't go to church? Guy said, because I used to go to church. And people don't, you know, they won't ride through the things that God puts into their life. So you want to get off? No problem. God won't force you to stay there. He wants you to stay there and ride it out. But you want to leave? He's not a Calvinist. So you leave. Look, every time I'm up here, I have to deal with this, okay? Take it easy. This is meant to hold your attention. You said, but it gets shinier every time you're here. Well, that's evolution, amen. So here's the Sea of Galilee here. You go to the southern tip, and you jump on the Jordan River. That's the only way off the Sea of Galilee. It's the most beautiful place in Israel, they say, right there. It's the most lush spot, right where the two meet. Tip end of the Sea of Galilee, entering, spilling into the Jordan. But before you get on that Jordan, you might want to check a few things. You might want to find out, first of all, what the word even means. Go look it up. It means descend. Anybody want to go down? And you might want to see where it ends up. It ends up in the third body of water, the Dead Sea. Who wants to go down there? That's where you'll wind up. You won't ride that storm out, let the Lord take care of you. Tell you something else. And the Dead Sea, by the way, is shaped like a boot. Tell you something else. If you measure the distance from the tip of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee to the northern tip of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan starts and where it dumps into the Dead Sea, right? I think it's about 65 miles, something like that. You know, Israel's only the size of New Jersey. Last time I was there, I hired a pilot, paid him $1,000 for 1 hour just to fly me around the whole country. It doesn't take long to do that. See the beautiful Sea of Galilee from the air, beautiful blue pool of water, about 65 miles. But if you took if you take that Jordan River, you see they say it's snakes. That's the shape of the Jordan. You know, like a serpent. Take it and stretch it out. It's about 140 miles. Because it's like this. You want to learn, young people, you want to learn something about sin? It'll always take you further than you wanted to go. Always keep you longer than you planned to stay. And always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Never ends. Well, I'm still saved, ain't I? Well, sure. You're almost more saved down there than you are up there because you can't sink in the Dead Sea. I know. I tried it. Salt, like the Great Salt Lake of Utah. I was saved 50 years ago, I said, in August. And then the following May, I was in Israel on my first trip. I worked in an airline. Didn't cost me anything to go over there. My wife and I just flew over there. We didn't get any tour bus. We just flew over there by ourselves. But we went to the Sea of Galilee, and I got up at sunrise when my wife crashed in there, and I got up there to photograph the sunrise. About 20-something shots in a row with them old 1975 cameras. And man, I burned my eyes out. Beautiful pictures, but I couldn't see them hardly. Next day, we went to the Dead Sea. Everybody said, you know, you can't sink in the Dead Sea, like, you know, too much salt. So I got to try everything, you know. Remember that guy? Wet paint, do not touch. Always somebody like, that's me. I got in there and I said, there you go. I flopped back as hard as I could. And sure enough, I flopped back hard enough that I went under the surface for a couple of seconds and bobbed back up again because of the salt. But now I had all that salt in my eye after the sunrise. I was blind Bartimaeus on the rest of the trip, brother. It was terrible. Now, that's a beautiful picture of eternal security, isn't it? Sure, once say, listen, if you're a free will Baptist, you might want to get one of those books for yourself. But if you believe in eternal security, you don't need to read it. You're already saved. Amen. But why would you want to mess your life up like that? Just because I'm still saved. Yeah, can't God still use me? Sure, he can still use you. You don't want to know what the number one export is from the Dead Sea, though, do you? It's one of those northern subjects that I can talk about easier up here than down south. Let's put it this way. Paul said he suffered the loss of all things but did count it but dung, he said. Remember that? Yeah, you ever heard of something called potash? That's fertilizer. Who wants to sell fertilizer for Jesus? Why don't you stay up in the Sea of Galilee? Let the Lord take you through that storm. He'll take you through it. Amen. Jesus creates our storms. He knows why does he put me through a storm? Why does he let me go through such hard things? Well, listen to this. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You might say your heavenly Father is greedy, just like you are. You never want your kid to stop growing and learning and becoming more productive. You want him to be all that he can be. And that's what God wants out of us. And the only way he can really get you to those next levels is to let you go through some storms. I'm telling you, neighbor, I wouldn't have had that book, 20,000 copies in print now since Easter, and people getting saved. That wouldn't have happened. Our son hadn't been taken. You know, listen, do you realize the Bible could be true? How many of you believe that? It could be true. Hey, maybe you can count on God. Maybe he knows what he's doing most of the time. Amen. You know, the greatest sermon I ever heard Jack Hiles preach, Pastor, I must have referred to it here before because it just changed my life the first time I ever heard it. All he did was he had a big piece of paper, you know, and he drew a big circle on a piece of paper. And then he put a dot in the middle of the circle. And then he put an arrow halfway, you know, on the outside and halfway in the circle. The arrow was like the point of the arrow tip was touching the little dot. And that was the greatest sermon I ever heard. He said, the circle represents God. And if you're saved, that dot represents you. How many times you got to read in the Bible? You're hidden God. You're in Christ. And the arrow, right? That's the storm. Hello? And isn't it interesting that the devil can't touch you unless he comes right through God to do it? If you believe that, that'll change your life. And let me tell you how important it is. It's only the first lesson God ever lays out in the Word of God chronologically. Most people think Job was the oldest book of the Bible written. If that's true, Job 1 and 2, those are the first chapters of the Bible put on paper. What's the first lesson God gives you? Hey, Satan, what do you think about my servant Job? Nobody like him. Yeah, you got a hedge around him. I can't touch him. Take the hedge down. Let me tear him up a while and see what happens. That's the first thing God wanted any of his children to see.
That's right.
Oh, yeah, yeah. God says, okay, go for it. Ain't that something? Job passed, didn't he? And then he got a second round. And he passed the second round, then the devil took off. Yeah, I used to have a sermon called, it's a two-point sermon. Job's dead, point one. Point two, God never changes. He's still looking for Job's today. What's he putting you through lately? How are you reacting to it? Whining? You know what the number one Jewish wine in America is? Take me to Miami. That's an old Jewish joke. Relax. What are you whining about? Oh, gee, Wally. Last month, I preach in Missouri all the time. One of their state senators had a son and daughter murdered in Haiti. You've heard about that. Shot to death. They died together. They say went to heaven together. What happened to you this week that's so rough? I heard a black preacher preach a sermon on Job one time called Job, the man that was picked out to be picked on. Brother Legault, you know, I'm always thinking about your daughter's situation and other people. And one of the greatest comforts I've ever gotten from my own life, and the Lord gave this to me when our son passed away, it's a quote by a preacher named A.W. Tozer. And listen to this quote, boy, this is as good as it gets. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. That's not a scripture, it's a spiritual man expressing a spiritual truth in a quotation. And you know, preacher, the way that's worded, I prefer the softer version of that quote. I doubt if God can use a man greatly until he has first allowed him to be hurt deeply. I like that one better. But that's not how Tozer put it. The way Tozer put it is more scriptural. I doubt whether God can use a man greatly until he has first hurt him deeply. Well, I don't like thinking about that way, do you? Excuse me, though, you better get adjusted to that, though. That's kind of how it works. You might want to read Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was bruised for our iniquities. Well, who do you think bruised him? If God could do that to his own son, can't he do that to his spiritual sons like us? All right, now. So he causes our storms. But I'll tell you what. You know, can I give you some real good news? Look back at Mark 6. I give you my second point. Brother Caleb, what time do you cut Sunday school off?
About 20 after.
About 20 after. Perfect. Look over here at verse number 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing. Now they were in the midst of the sea, verse 47 says. Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 7.5 miles, about 7 miles wide. You want to be legalistic. If they're in the middle of the sea, they're at least 3.5 miles off the coast or off the shoreline. They're out that way, see? And then the Lord's up there in a mountain, maybe a mile away. So they're about 4 or 5 miles apart. And it's nighttime, and it's a storm. And the Bible says he saw them. Amen. I remember the Lord showing that to me, and I was just saved a couple years. It almost blew my mind. They couldn't see him. They couldn't see 5 feet away from them. They couldn't see the nose in front of the face principle. They're in a dark storm. He's way up there. And he saw them. He was watching them. You know what? You can't see him in the middle of a storm. That's what makes it a storm. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have night goggles on. Amen. Number one, Jesus creates our storms. Number two, he charts our storms. We're always on heaven's radar. I don't care what you're going through. You're like, you don't know it, but you're hooked up to 500 machines. Like if somebody, you know, intensive care, everything under the sun, beep, beep, pop, pop. I mean, the Lord's got, and if he's got to go get away for a coffee break or something, he's got an angel sitting there keeping an eye on you. You're never off the screen, neighbor. That's why you got these stories in the Bible to show you. Job says, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. You're supposed to read the Bible to learn how God functions. So when it's your turn to go through something, oh yeah, I remember how he delivered Joshua, how he did this. Duh. That's why you don't read the Bible. You pay the consequences later. You don't have any strength, anything to fall back on. Number one, he creates our storms. Number two, he charts our storms. I'll tell you something else. The best news of all is he calms our storms sooner or later, don't he? bless God. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. Now, you're in a storm. He's going to calm that thing eventually. You can count on that. But the key to the thing is getting a benefit from reading the Bible and paying attention to it and letting the Lord show you something. You want him to calm your storm? He wants to. But you better figure out his modus operandi. He give it to you right there. What's it say in verse 48? And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. You know, they'd row 4 furlongs forward and get blown back 3. All right, he's watching all that. Hello. And about the what? 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them. There's the key to the whole story right there. See, preacher, I stood for the Lord and a storm hit me on the Sea of Galilee in the perfect will of God. And I didn't freak out and jump on the Jordan River complaining. I tried to suck it up and ride it out. But I've been toiling and rowing and he ain't here. I can't see him and I'm ready to go under and it's been hours since I've been rowing. Read the book. It's supposed to be hours. You know what 4th watch means? Jewish time, 1st watch of the night was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Then the 2nd watch was 9 p.m. to midnight. 3rd watch, midnight to 3 a.m. 4th watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. He puts you in a storm and you want to show God how important he is to you, how he's more important than you are to yourself. Like Ruckman used to say, Christian, Christ is everything and I am nothing. Well, then you got to keep toiling and rowing. Duh. You might have to row for 9 hours. You could row 11 hours and 59 minutes. But he comes out in the 4th watch. You want to see Jesus walking on the water to you? That's pretty big league stuff. We got to pay the piper, man. You don't pay much, you don't get much. The longer you row, the more you're putting him on the spot. One of the great truths in the South, in the Bible Belt, they tell you to ask God to surprise you when you pray for something. Tell him what you think you want, and they say, but you can go ahead and surprise me if you want. They believe that down South, and that puts God on the spot in a way that he likes to be put on the spot. Because whatever comes through, that's going to be it. Well, that's pretty cool, I guess. Lord, thank you. You're putting him on the spot. He likes that. Amen. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, wrestling with Jesus. Got him in a headlock, talk to Jacob when you get to heaven. I wish I'd have known to do that stuff when I was down there. You got a Bible to show you. You got to tough it out and keep on toiling and rowing. I got about 2.5 minutes and I'm done. Let me tell you something. When I preached that sermon in classroom, I sat down and all the students started throwing, you know, rocks at me. You know, he didn't use enough illustrations. He didn't do this. You know, they're putting their hands up and giving critique. And when I'm over there, you're killing me, Smalls. And when I was all done, the teacher said, well, let me ask you one question. Did anybody have any problem paying attention to Brother Grady while he was talking? Meaning, he said, he was implying, I held their attention, didn't I? Held your attention. And then right then and there, the Lord gave me, I didn't know it then, but that was my one gift, being able to hold people's attention. Hey, sit down back there. Please sit down. Nobody's standing up. Jack Howes taught us those things. I'm like that cross-eyed javelin thrower. I'm not going to set any records, but I'm going to hold your attention for a while. Praise God. That's why I'm wandering around. I didn't know then that I would, you know, one day be writing books. And now, when that was going on, my little son, Danny, that just died, he was in a crib at home. And so fast forward 40-something years later, now I've got a gift to use for the Lord to write, to try to reach unsaved people, you know. But God knows what he's doing. And so 40-something years later, he gave me a 4th point in a sermon. He creates our storms, charts our storms, calms our storms, but he also channels our storms. Put that word up in a Webster's, channel. It means to guide and direct for a reason, for a purpose, to a desired end. I bet you he's got a purpose for your storm. You know what you don't see in Mark? In Matthew, it shows you that's when Peter went out in the water. And Jesus knew Peter was going to have a rough time down the road. and going to quit the ministry. I'm going fishing, depressed about himself for denying the Lord. But God put that in his spiritual resume. He wasn't long, but he holds the record for the longest walk on the water for a human, doesn't he? And that no doubt was part of helping Peter get restored. Satan has desired thee that he may have thee and sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. God's got a purpose for your storm. Don't forget that. And listen, let me close with this. That teacher of mine, that day in that classroom, stood up for me. Here's his mugshot right there. Went to prison for 140 years. Died in prison. Torturing his adopted daughter for 18 years. Joe Combs. He got into a tsunami. He went, his ship sunk. Preacher, come ahead, Brother Caleb. Thank you for being a good audience this morning.